I'll tell you what, anybody that denies God loves you unconditionally has obviously never had kids. Amen. I mean, just the way that we just have this inherent paternal nature to love our children, where does it come from? It comes from our God who is love and loves you a whole lot more than you can possibly dream or imagine. And I'm telling you, it's like Robert had echoed this morning and about when you think you got a revelation of something and you're like, yeah, I already know that, Pastor. I already know God loves me. See, I've done that before. I go to people and tell them, you know, God loves you. Yeah, I know that. No, you don't. No, you don't. Any person that responds that way does not know, because they get excited about it. They get thrilled about it, because when the revelation's living in your heart, amen, you will get excited about it and you can't get enough. Amen. God loves you, and no eye has seen nor ear heard the depths of that love. I'm telling you, and a lot of times if you're hard-headed like me, you got to beat your head up against the wall a few times to start to get the revelation of that. I'm telling you, I mean, self-striving. Oh, well, God will love me a little bit more if I do this or if I do that. No, no, no. You've got to come to the end of yourself sometimes to realize if you can't do it on yourself, God still loves you. God will still do good things for you. Hallelujah. Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. And I feel the preach coming on this morning. Hallelujah. Woo. You know, it's okay to get excited in church. You know, God's emotional too. Oh, yes, He is. People say, well, I don't believe you should be emotional. If you're spiritual, you're not emotional. Well, I agree. You shouldn't be led by your emotions. And if your emotions tell you not to worship the Lord, you shouldn't let them dictate it. But at the same time, God gave you emotions to get excited, to get thrilled, and to get happy in God. And you know how you do it? Like when King Agrippa came to Paul and was speaking to him, and Paul looks at him and says, King, I think myself happy. You got to think yourself that way sometimes. Hallelujah, because your emotions will follow your thoughts. All right, I'm getting off on some side stuff. Let's go over to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. And verse what? 13. We ought to know this verse by now. And we've been studying it for a couple of months, and it's full, chalk-loaded of some good stuff from our good Father. Look at this in verse 13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And what was the intent? What was the purpose of this redemption from the curse? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that's us, through faith, receiving the promise of the Spirit. Amen? Isn't that awesome? Do you know you're blessed with believing Abraham? Amen. Glory to God, your business is blessed. Amen. Everything you got is blessed because the blessing is on you. Amen. So we asked a few questions from verse 13. We started on Resurrection Sunday talking about the story of redemption by asking the question, what is redemption? What does it mean to be redeemed? And we come to find out that the word redeemed is a legal term. It's a legal term. It describes a price being paid to purchase or ransom somebody out of the control and dominion of another. Hallelujah. See, we quote these words around sometimes and talk about, well, it's great to be redeemed, but we don't even really know what we're talking about. We are redeemed, meaning that there was a price, the blood of Jesus, that was paid to purchase us out from under the control and dominion of another. Who would that be? Satan, sin, sickness, disease, poverty, lack, emotional and mental bonds, all these different things we have been redeemed from. Hallelujah. But we also spent 2 weeks after that asking another question. Who is the Redeemer? When you look at that verse, you should actually consider these things and ask yourself questions. Who is the Redeemer? Well, what does this scripture say? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. It doesn't say Christ and you. It doesn't say Christ and me. It says Christ, and Christ alone is the one who could redeem you out from under the control of Satan. And the reason I bring this out, and most of us would agree on this, we could line 100 Christians up here and ask them, who is the Redeemer? And I would venture to say all 100 would say Jesus, the Lord, or Christ, right? But then you continue polling them and ask them, well, how do you walk in your healing? How do you walk in prosperity? How do you walk in all the rest of these things? And they'll start telling you everything but Christ. Why? Because most people have the bent that you have to do something to add to the work of the cross. Now, there is obedience that is important. There is obeying natural laws. Not denying that. But my point is this, you should place much more emphasis on Christ and what the cross did for you more than what you have to do for it. Amen. And when you live your life that way, faith will be more in Him than in you. And that's where the key is. Amen. And notice that it says Christ. It doesn't say Jesus has redeemed us. Interesting, isn't it? You know, the Bible doesn't just throw these different terminologies out for any old reason. The word Christ means the anointed one. The one anointed to be what? King. So when you see the word Christ, it means king. See, this is one thing that should get you so persuaded that God loves you. You know, it's kind of like, it'd be one thing for just somebody off the street that doesn't have a lot of notoriety and doesn't have a big name to pay a price to purchase my mortgage off. That'd be pretty cool. I'd be pretty happy about that, wouldn't I? Oh, yeah. But what if somebody of great notoriety with a very big name did it? I'd have a little bit extra umph in it and say, man, such and such paid my mortgage off. Right? I'd be a little bit high on that, right? Well, listen, Christ is the one that paid the price to set you free should signify in you that you are important, that you are valuable for the one with a name which is above every other name to pay the price to free you from bondage. You must be important. Look at your neighbor and say, you is important. You are important. Y'all know which movie I was going out there. You is important. Amen. And you need to see yourself that way. You need to understand that God loves you so much, because what it'll do, it'll transform your identity and cause you to walk in a different way. When you understand God loves you, God's for you, God's with you, it changes everything. Amen. So it is Christ and Christ alone who has redeemed us from what? See, that's the next question. If Christ has redeemed us from something, you should ask the question. Specifically, what has He redeemed us from? What does this verse say? The curse of the law. Now, so what should you do? If we're redeemed from the curse of the law, the price has been paid for us to be set free from this particular thing, the next thing you should do is go back under the law and find out what its curse is. Why? So that you can find out and uncover the things that the price that God has paid to set you free from. Glory to God. This is how you study the Word. Amen. This is how you get truth from it. You ask questions as you're going through it. So now let's go over to Deuteronomy 28, which is where the curse of the law is eloquently described. And it, when you read through this, you'll come to find out the curse of the law was a pretty bad thing. It was a horrible thing. There was many damnable curses that was placed upon them for disobedience to the law of God that we should not read in fear. We should read through the lens of Galatians 3:13, understanding, if I can find it in here, I'm redeemed from it. It's not mine. You know, made this point last week, but you'll fight for what you know is yours. And the reason so many Christians aren't fighting the things the devil's trying to put on them is because they don't really know it's theirs. You wouldn't just let somebody come into your house, Link, and just start taking all your jewelry out of the house, electronics, furniture. You wouldn't just say, well, God, I wish you'd do something about this. No, you do something about this. Right? And that's why we've got to know what is ours. So we'll fight for what is ours. And when you become a fighter, that's when you see the manifestation of these things in your life. Amen. Well, Deuteronomy 28, the curse of the law is listed in verses 15 through 68. And there's a lot of horrible things. And we found out the word curse describes being damned, being doomed, being devoted to destruction. That's not our inheritance. People should not look at our life and say, man, they just seem unlucky, unfortunate. It just seems like they're jinxed. People should never look at our life like that. People should look at our life and say, man, and they'll use wrong terminology. They'll say, man, they're just so lucky. They're just so lucky. Why does all this good stuff happen to them? Because God blessed. Amen. And we don't take the credit for it. We give the credit to our good, good Father that does these things for us. Amen. Amen. Well, we studied, the week after that, we started studying the first few curses of the law where he says, in verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come out, and cursed shall you be when you go out. But we found out that the blessing is the exact opposite of this. You go over to the blessing, and he says, you'll be blessed in the city, you'll be blessed in the country, you'll be blessed in your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed when you come in, blessed when you go out. Because why? We need to understand we are blessed and not cursed. And when you begin to see yourself as blessed and not cursed, it will change the fruit of what you want. It'll change it in your life. Amen. So last week, we began dealing with specific categories of things that are listed under the curse of the law, and we dealt with what? Sickness and disease. And as we went through several different verses here in Deuteronomy 28, we come to find out that there were some pretty bad sicknesses and diseases that would come upon God's people for failure to obey His law, which we've been redeemed from, right? We saw words like consumption, the scab, the itch, the botch of Egypt. You remember that one? Well, these sicknesses and diseases that they had were peculiar to their time. You know, and sicknesses evolve over time. They're different. We have different things going on now than our parents might have had. There's different things, but there are specific things that those diseases and sicknesses do to one's body that we can find consistencies in. So we looked in some other translations and found out that there were a bunch of other things that we use terminology of today that are listed in the curse of the law. We saw tuberculosis was listed in there. We saw strep throat was listed in there. We saw that malignant scabs and melanoma are included in there. We also saw that there was ulcers, and even the common cold was used in certain translations. Did you know you're redeemed from getting a cold? Wow. Most people, they'll hear that and say, well, Pastor, I just can't believe you can live the rest of your life without getting a cold. Well, don't get upset with me. It's not going to bother you none. You must believe this. Amen. But I, for one, choose not to have nothing like that. Because Jesus, if He paid a price for me to live free from this, I am not going to tolerate it in my life. Why should we be suffering double jeopardy if Jesus already took it for you? It's not for me. It's not for you. And you've got to make your own decision. I'm not going to live under this curse. Amen. So all these different things were listed in there, as well as we also found out that there was incurable diseases listed in there. He said in one place, diseases which you cannot be healed from, which that would describe an incurable disease. So if the doctor tells you you've got an incurable disease, you can just start rejoicing. Praise God. It's contained under the curse of the law. Therefore, according to Galatians 3:13, I am redeemed from incurable diseases. So it ain't mine. Amen. You know, we saw from Psalm 107, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So if the Bible tells you you need to be saying that you're redeemed, what you need to be doing is looking under here and saying, I am redeemed from these specific things. And let it come out of your mouth. Amen. And that's fighting it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And it also had listed in here that sicknesses that the doctors can't figure out. You remember we called them wonderful plagues, which doesn't mean they're wonderful good. They just mean that they just make people wonder. People can't figure out what's wrong with you. That's listed under the curse of the law. So if the doctors can't tell you, you remember that, Donnie? When the doctors can't tell you what was wrong with you, it's contained under the curse of the law. I am redeemed from it. And then we saw others that were diseases and sicknesses that just go on and on. Prolonged diseases. I'm redeemed from anything that just seems to just not want to get let go and go on. Glory to God. So I'd encourage you, get the message from last week, because that would be a blessing to you. But there is another category of sicknesses and diseases that I want to camp on with you today. And they're not the ones that are in our body. They're the ones that are in our soul. So let's go over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53, which some people affectionately deem Isaiah as the fifth gospel. Why? Because there are so many clear depictions of Jesus Christ and what the Messiah would do for us. But what I love about Isaiah is that he was seeing it through the spiritual lens and not the natural one. Like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're looking at things from the natural. He was looking at it from the spiritual. So when he described the cross here in Isaiah 53, he was describing what was happening in the spirit to Jesus. Amen. So let's look at Isaiah 53. This is good stuff right here. Isaiah chapter 53. You notice how just things are flowing this morning? Thank you, Lord. Isaiah 53. The Lord's trying to get something to you. He's trying to help you realize what's yours so you'll fight for it. Amen. Isaiah 53. Let's start in verse 1. Who has believed our report? Now, there was a song, I think it was Ron Canole sang this back in the 80s, said, whose report will you believe? I will believe the report of the Lord. See, who has believed his report? That's what you've got to be so persuaded on. You're going to have times in your life where bad reports are going to come to you, where bad news is going to be given to you. Like when the spies returned and they gave a bad report to all the people. You remember that? It's going to happen sometimes. How you react in those times is key and crucial. We must believe God's report and know that His report trumps all other reports. Amen. Well, the doctor said this. He's not greater than God. Whose words are more powerful? Amen. Now, we don't deny it. We respect the words of doctors. They're doing the same thing God's doing. They're fighting off sickness and disease. Thank God for doctors. Thank God for nurses. Thank God for people who are on our side to fight these things off. But they are not God. And you must be more persuaded of what God has said than what man says. Now skip down to verse 4. This is what God says. Your great physician says, surely, stop right there. Surely. Now, when you see this word, you need to stop and contemplate on this, that you can absolutely, positively bet the bank on this, what he's about to say. Like when Jesus would say, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, Jesus was the truth, so everything he was saying was true. But when Jesus would make the point to say, verily, verily, you need to pay particular attention to what he's about to say, because it's the absolute bona fide truth of God. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now I'm not going to take away from the griefs and sorrows that he has taken away from us, because we're going to find out that this morning those have been dealt with too under the curse of the law. But those are not what these words are in the original Hebrew language. You go look up the Hebrew word for griefs and for sorrows, and you'll come to find out they are predominantly translated sicknesses and pains. Surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. And if that's not enough to convince you, hold your place there and go over to Matthew chapter 8. And let's see where it was quoted concerning the Messiah, what he did for us. Matthew the 8th chapter, verse 16, said, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word," and notice this, "and healed all," say all, "all who were sick." That it what? Healing all their sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." And if you look at that verse in the margin of your Bible, it is a direct quotation of Isaiah 53 and verse 4 that we just read. So Scripture, commenting upon itself, shows you and verifies that what Jesus bore and carried was our sicknesses, infirmities, and pains. Now when you consider the word born or carried in Isaiah 53:4, that literally described, when historical piece of literature, it described a horse with a heavy load of sticks being placed on its back and that horse bearing those sticks to a certain place. So we're talking about a physical carrying of our sicknesses and our pains upon Christ Jesus himself. When? When he hung on the cross. Every single one of our sicknesses and pains was put upon him, and he therefore fulfilled and became our scapegoat. Do you remember that under the law? They would place all the sins of the people upon that goat and send it outside of the camp. That's why Jesus was crucified, outside of the camp, because he had to place upon him all, not only our sins, not only our iniquities and transgressions, but our sicknesses, infirmities, and pains. He put it upon him and led him up to Golgotha, and he hung on that cross for us, bearing our sicknesses for us. Now, a lot of times people talk about this. They'll hear this, say, "No, brother, that's talking about your spiritual sicknesses and your spiritual pains." Not in this passage of Scripture, it doesn't. He said that what fulfilled Jesus bearing our infirmities and our sicknesses was him physically healing all these sick people, not spiritually healing them. That's what fulfilled it. And not only that, but you know what else fulfilled it? Him healing all of them, not some of them. Not the ones he willed to heal. All of them. That's what fulfills Isaiah 53 verse 4. Glory to God that I am redeemed from sickness and disease because Jesus took it for me. See, saints, we got to get to the place where we believe that just as Jesus bore our transgressions and our iniquities, he bore our sicknesses and pains. They are in the same package deal, glory to God. And they're ours. Just like you wouldn't tolerate sin in your life. I hope none of you ever come to me and say, "Well, I just have this propensity to sin like this and do all these different things. And I hope it's okay with God because I'm just going to continue to do it." Nobody would do that, would they? Why would we say, "Well, I just believe God's put this sickness on me to teach me something, so I'm just going to have to live with it"? It's the same thing. Don't tolerate it in your life. Fight it off like the curse and the plague that it is. Amen. Go back over to Isaiah 53. Because I'm getting to something. Isaiah 53. And now let's read verse 4 again and continue on. He says, "Surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." You know what that means? That means that when people saw Jesus hanging on the cross during this day, they esteemed him as being smitten, punished, stricken by God. Because to the Jewish mind, for somebody to hang on the cross, right, was a curse. He was dealing with all this stuff. And so when people saw that, they said, "He must have violated God's law somewhere." Because this is what happens to people who walk in disobedience, not obedience. So they esteemed him being smitten by God. But notice what it says. "Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted, but," say but. But he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. In other words, what this is telling us here is that, yeah, sure, he bore all these sicknesses, all these pains, all this transgression and all these iniquities upon himself, but not because he did something wrong, but because we would do something wrong. Glory to God. And what I love about this, and I saw this morning, this is fresh bread straight out of the oven of heaven. Ready for this? Because when he says, but he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. See, sickness and disease was a curse that would come for disobedience and transgressing and having iniquities. Romans chapter 6 says, the wages of sin is death. And death includes not just spiritual death we're talking about there, but sickness, disease, poverty, lack, all these different curses. Right? So when Jesus was bruised for our iniquities and wounded for our transgressions, and he took care of the sin problem, come on now, he therefore took care of the curse problem. Because if he took care of the sin, then he also took care of the payment that would come as a result of the sin, which is the sickness and disease. That's how legally we are redeemed from sicknesses, pains, and diseases in our life. Glory to God. And I love where he's going with this then, because then he goes on to say the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Now, Isaiah was prophesying forward. He was saying this is what's going to happen when Jesus goes to the cross. We are healed. But I love what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24. He said, by his stripes, we were healed. Did he misquote the verse? No, he was just looking at it from a different perspective, baby. He was looking back at the cross, saying all the healing was placed upon us because of the sickness that was placed upon him. Now we were and are healed. So that's the way I respond to it. Hallelujah. I say I already was healed, I already am healed, and I forevermore shall be healed. Sickness and disease has no right in my body because I am redeemed. The price has been paid for me to be set free from these things. And I will not tolerate it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But notice this. I want you to notice this. He didn't specify what kind of sicknesses and pains he's talking about here. Notice that he says here in verse 5 in the middle, he says the chastisement for our peace was upon him. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Now you can conclude what the word peace means here. The word peace comes from the Hebrew word shalom. Now you ready for this? Which this word means more than simply an absence of conflict. When we use the word peace, it's basically an absence of war and fighting. And we describe peace as being a tranquility of the soul. And that's part of it. But notice what else it includes. Shalom describes, listen here, completeness. Wholeness. Soundness. Success. And welfare. And I love this. This is my favorite definition of it. It basically describes having nothing missing and nothing broken. And we're not just talking here about physically. We're also talking emotionally, mentally, on the inside. Because if you're made whole, then you must be being preserved your whole man. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this. Now may the God of peace sanctify you, listen to here, completely. And may your whole, say whole, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. God's will is for you to have every single part of you, everything that comprises you, spirit, soul, and body, to be whole. Whole. He wants you to be whole in your soul. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. You know, there's a lot of scriptures in the Word of God that teach us to have peace. Do not worry. Do not allow yourself to fear. Rejoice in the Lord always. All these scriptures that tell you you need to have peace all the time. You need to walk in peace all the time. You don't need to let your heart be troubled. You need to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How is that possible if we still live under the bondage of mental and emotional illness? Which should prove to you God wants to heal you in the soul just as much as He does in the body if He's telling you to walk out this way. Amen. Praise God forever. See, this is what I see, the crown of thorns that was placed upon Jesus. When those crowns were twisted and entangled His head, those thorns that went into His skull paid the price for every penetrating thought and wounded emotion that has come into our lives all the days that the devil has spent years to erect in our lives. He has taken care of that by the chastisement that happened upon the head of Jesus when that crown of thorns was placed upon Him. In other words, He encircled the head of Christ with this suffering so that our minds, our thoughts, our emotions can be encircled with wholeness. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, we're talking about the curse of the law. We're talking about being returned from the curse of the law. So we should ask the question, are mental and emotional illnesses included under the curse of the law? You can bet your bottom dollar they are. And we're going to find out right now what the Word of God has to say about it. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Woo, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's see how much. Oh, yeah. Well, I'll skip the first one I was going to do and bring it back on you next week. So let's go ahead. And let's look at verse 28. Deuteronomy 28. 28. Notice what the Lord says right here. It's good stuff. It says, now again, before I get into reading it, how are you reading this verse? Through the lens of Galatians 3:13 that says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So we're not reading this like, ooh, I sure hope that never happens to me. No, you're reading it through that lens saying, I'm redeemed from this very thing that's listed right here. It is not my inheritance. It's not for me. It says, the Lord will strike you with madness. Say madness. And blindness and confusion of heart. Now, we don't use this term madness. The only time I ever heard anybody using this word mad is when you're watching like an English movie or something. He's gone mad, man. Which, what does that mean? They've gone crazy. They've gone insane. Some translations, the Septuagint, a very reliable Greek translation of the Old Testament, says insanity. The Good News translation says lose your mind. In fact, if you look ahead at verse 34, it talks about what? It talks about how you will be struck with madness. It says the same thing again, all right? Which basically means you'll be driven mad, and that word means insane, or you will go or be driven crazy. So when you see that, what should you be saying? Thank God I'm redeemed from ever going crazy, ever being insane. That's good news for some of you. Some of y'all need to be holding on to that promise. Hey, crazy. 1 Corinthians 2:16 talks about how we have the mind of Christ. Woo! That means we got the mind of the King, the mind of the Anointed One and His anointing. The anointing is on my mind. And you listen to this. Then it says in Psalm 23, He shall anoint your head with oil. Thank God I got oil on my head that protects me. The anointing protects my mind from ever going insane and being crazy. Glory to God. But you know, it's sad. Some people just expect to lose their mind. Oh, man, I don't want to get old. Some people don't want to live to an old age because they're like, I just don't want to lose my mind. Who says you have to? World says you have to. The Word doesn't. The Word doesn't. Notice this. Then he talks about blindness. Listen to this one. Confusion of heart. Confusion of heart. Notice what some other translations say here. Confusion of the mind. It's translated that way two times. It's also translated bewilderment. Other translations say distracted. A distracted mind. Sounds to me like ADD. We're redeemed from being distracted in the mind. Hallelujah. Now notice this one. One translation says, crazed in the wits. And here's another one y'all ought to be shouting about. Imbecility. You are redeemed from being an imbecile. That's what this scripture says. Thank God I don't ever have to be an imbecile. Which basically just means being dumb. Dumb as a rock. You can be smart. You can be sharp. You can be quick, of quick understanding. Thank you, Lord. The Living says, it describes this word as fear and panic. Fear and panic. Just always being panicked about something. You know, these mentalities we have, just always wringing your head and shaking. That's contained under the curse of the law. Therefore, according to Galatians 3:13, I'm redeemed from being crazed in the wits, from being insane, ever losing my mind, and from being an imbecile. Thank you, Lord. And the Message Bible translates this whole verse this way. Notice this. I like this. The Message Bible says in Deuteronomy 28:28, you will be crazy, blind, and senile. Now, why do I bring this out? Because people expect to get this way when they get up in age. And that is not the righteous requirement of the law in our life. It should not be that way. You do not have to lose your mind. You do not have to go crazy. You can have just as sharp of a mind when you get older as you did when you were 18 years old starting out in college. You know how I can tell you this? I can tell you this because I know some older people. You get around them, and Brother Hagin is a great example of this. When he was like 90-something years old, people would just tell you, they'd go talk to him, and he said, I remember back on March the 23rd, 1967. That was a Thursday, you know. Who remembers what day of the week it was, much less the date? You don't have to be declining mentally. In fact, you don't have to decline mentally, you can incline mentally. And you know who I know that from? Deuteronomy 34, when Moses, God told him, I want you to climb this mountain. You remember this story? At the end of his life, he said, I want you to climb this mountain, and I want you to look over all the land of promise without glasses. And the King James says his natural force was not abated, which basically means he didn't dry out. You know, that's really what happens to us physically and even mentally when we get older. It's a process of drying out. That's when you need to declare, I'm anointed with fresh oil, glory to God. I got God's lotion on me, and it's keeping me fresh. It's keeping me flourishing. It's keeping me strong mentally and in the wits. Amen. Actually, go over to Joshua 4. I'm going to show you another example of this. Joshua 14. Whew. This is good news. Joshua, you know, the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. So if he did that for Moses, he'll do it for Jackie. And you know what? Y'all laugh at that? That's what you should be saying. Yeah, he will do it. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, say it for me. Amen. That's why it's like I love it when people come and say, oh man, that's that faith bunch. You know, we get accused of all kinds of stuff. That's that faith bunch. Amen. Say it again. I am of faith, and you should be too. Joshua 14. This is about a man named Caleb. Ooh, yes. Notice what it says here in verse... Let's start in verse 7. Caleb's talking here. He says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, and I wholly followed the Lord my God. There's a key right there. Wholly following the Lord. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot was trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. Say, He keeps me alive. As He said, these 45 years. Okay, so what we're talking about here, he got this promise when he was 40. So now he's what? 85 years old, because he kept him alive another 45 years. And he spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. I'm as strong today as I was then. Glory to Jesus. Just as my strength was then, so now it is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Sounds like the blessing, doesn't it? I'm blessed coming in, blessed going out. Why is he still strong? Because of the blessing upon him that keeps you physically. Thank you, Lord. And then he says, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you have heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. At 85 years old, he's like, give me this mountain that was promised to me 45 years ago, and he's going to fight them. Doesn't sound like a decline to me. Sounds like an incline as a result of the what? Blessing of the Lord on you. Thank you, Jesus. Now go back over to Deuteronomy 28. Say it with me, particularly older people in here. Say, I'm a mountain taker. You can still do it. It doesn't matter. It's not past my time. No, it's still my time. I can still have it. I don't care what squirrely decisions you made all over your life. You can have it now. Because it's your inheritance in Christ. Woo, yes, sir. But look at verse 65. Deuteronomy 28, 65. It says, and among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. Now, when you see these phrases, no rest or a resting place, other translations describe this as having no ease and no peace. We should be experiencing rest, ease, and peace all the days of our life. Because Jesus left us His peace, amen? So we shouldn't be pacing the floors, worried and anxious, and all the time fretting about something, and telling people, oh, what's wrong with you, Grandma? It's my nerves. What does that mean? It's my nerves. You're redeemed from that. Amen. Then He says, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart. A trembling heart. Notice this. Other translations describe this as having fear in our heart. A quaking heart or a shaking heart. Other translations describe it as being fearful and anxious. And a couple of translations say this. It's having an unquiet mind or an unsettled mind. This phrase also describes a halting of breath, or you could describe it as panic attacks that cause you to lose your breath. So we're redeemed from ever having another panic attack. it's not for you. Amen. Then he says, failing eyes. Now, this can obviously be metaphorically speaking, but three translations I found actually say this about failing eyes. It's translated as having failing eyesight. That's right. Failing eyesight. See, what do we just expect when we get older? We just expect, I'm going to have to get reading glasses one day. Right? I mean, because why? That's what happens with everybody else. It doesn't have to be that way with you. It says that with Moses. It says with Moses that his eyesight was not diminished at 120 years old. It says that in Deuteronomy 34. Amen. And if God's no respecter of persons, and a greater than Moses and Elijah is here, and has come, we're redeemed. Glory to Jesus. Amen. Now, anguish of soul. Notice this one. Anguish of soul. This phrase describes having a failing appetite, a heart eaten up with sorrow, being despondent, or possessing a dismayed spirit. Some translations say here, grief of soul or sorrow of soul. So it sounds like he did bear our griefs and carried our sorrows, doesn't it? Amen. Another describes this as a spirit of despair. A spirit of despair. So this sounds a lot to me like depression, doesn't it? We're redeemed from depression in our life. We don't ever have to live another day of our life pulling the blinds down, not answering the call when people call us, not wanting to go out in public because we're just so depressed. We are redeemed from that damnable condition, and we have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, not just physically, but mentally and emotionally. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Now let's end with this. Let's look at verse 66. You getting anything out of this? I am, as I'm preaching it. You know, when you preach under the anointing, you learn too. Because it's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Most. Your life, look at verse 66. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. This is a curse. And we are redeemed from it, based on Galatians 3:13. Always having our life hanging in doubt. And see, all these people, how many Christians preach absolutely contrary to this? Well, you never know what God's going to do. God's liable to just send a tornado to bring you closer to Him. He's liable to take your child. I've heard people come and say, oh, God took my child to teach me something. Who do you think you are? Are you that important that God would take your child to teach you a lesson? That's arrogance and pride, and it's not the truth. It's not the truth. The truth is God adds life, doesn't take it away. So, no, we shouldn't be living this way of having our life hanging in doubt before us, never knowing what God's going to do, fearing day and night because we don't know what God's going to do. Is He going to be in a bad mood this morning when I wake up? That ain't godly. God's consistent. He's a whole lot more consistent than we are. We ain't got to worry about God waking up on the wrong side of the bed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. So that means He's good all the time. Amen. Now let's end by going to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Get your shouting clothes on. Because right here, it perfectly describes to you and I what Christ Jesus has done for us in the mental and emotional arena. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy here, says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Okay, stop right there. He has not given us a spirit of fear. This does not necessarily mean that we're talking about a spiritual being here, like an evil spirit of fear. A lot of times when the Bible uses the term a spirit of something, I'll give you some examples. Ephesians 1 verse 17 talks about he has given us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. That's not a reference to the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you wisdom and revelation. It's talking about having a mental disposition or an attitude. Okay? This is important. Why? It's like when we use the terms, oh, we got good team spirit over here. That doesn't mean you got a spiritual being on your ball team. No, that means that we have an attitude, a team attitude here. So when you see this, we're talking about a spirit of gentleness and all these different scriptures that talk about us. He's talking about having a mental disposition or an attitude of fear. So God has not given you that. If you're all the time having that anguish of soul and a quaking heart to where you're all the time afraid and there's just fear that just comes against you all the time, you're redeemed from that. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but notice what he has given us. A spirit of power. A spirit of love. And listen to this one, a spirit of a sound mind. A sound mind. Now here's the better part of this. When you look the words up for sound mind, it's one Greek word, and it actually comes from two different words. The first word is the word that was translated safe and comes from the word sozo, which means saved. And then the other word is the word for friend for mind. So when he talks about God has given us a spirit of a sound mind, he's saying God has given us a saved mind. A sozo mind. Nothing missing, nothing broken, wholeness, completion, no fear, no depression, no mental faculties that have just gone astray. No, we've got a saved mind. God saved your mind when he saved your spirit. So what should you be saying? When you're tempted to get depressed, to become despondent, to tempted to become an imbecile. What should you be saying? No! According to Galatians 3:13, I have been redeemed from these mental and emotional infirmities, and now I have a sound, saved, whole, complete mind. That's what you let come out of your mouth. Because that's your inheritance. That's what you've got. Amen. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Lord. Glory to Jesus. Lord, we thank you today that you have taken care of all sickness and disease in our physical bodies. Thank you for carrying our pains, bearing all of our sicknesses and diseases. But Lord, we thank you also that you didn't forget the soulical diseases and all the things on the inside that cause us to be wounded and hurt and depressed and living in darkness. Lord, you have made us of a sound mind, and we are glad. We are glad. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. I want you to repeat after me. Say, I'm sharp.
I'm sharp.
I'm smart.
I'm smart.
I'm quick.
I'm quick.
I'm good looking.
I'm good
looking. And a major blessing.
And a major blessing.
Some of y'all halted with the good looking part. Do you realize that when you say these things over yourself, it becomes more of a reality? And when you start walking in the joy of the Lord, you become better looking. You ever seen pictures of yourself when you're frowning as opposed to when you're smiling? You look a whole lot better when you're smiling. Amen. But God has given us freedom in our mental area. We can be just as sharp today as we were 20 years ago. Because Jesus did it for us. So I want every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed right now. Father, I want to minister today to these people that are dealing with the hurts and pains on the inside. And I believe, Lord, you are targeting them today because, Lord, you want hands laid on them to be healed of all the sicknesses and diseases of the soul just as much as the ones in our body. So I want every person that has ever been diagnosed with being manic depressive, bipolar, having any other kind of term that's related to depression, any other person that's been diagnosed as having ADD, any other thing that is related to this mental, emotional thing, I want you to respond to this today. And I believe the Lord will touch you today. I believe the Lord is going to touch you today and can heal those things just as much today as He would your physical body. So if that's you, I want you to come up and line up here in the front.